Let us turn then to the passage of God's Word which we read together in the Gospel according to John, chapter 7, and let us consider verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. John 7 and at verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. The time is approaching for the Saviour to be crucified. John's Gospel gives us disproportionately much of the end of Christ's time in this world. So we shouldn't think that just because we're barely a third of the way through the Gospel, that we are barely a third of the way through Christ's time in this world. It would seem that this was the final Feast of Tabernacles during the period that he spent in this world. The Feast of Tabernacles, it was the last of the three feasts in the year for the Israelites. It was when they had gathered in their harvest, and to some extent it functioned for them as an opportunity to thank God for the harvest. Now these brethren of Christ, these brothers, we can assume that these were specifically the sons of Mary and Joseph. There is no need to go beyond that. Certainly, the words used for relationships can be more flexible as used in the Bible, that is, as used in Bible times, than they might be today. But it is very much a Roman Catholic prejudice that Mary should have had no children after Jesus. We can take it that these were members of his family who had grown up after him, who knew him well, but even they, with all their privileges, did not believe in him. They were encouraging him in their own ignorant, unbelieving way. They were encouraging Jesus to go up to this Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. They had arguments about showing himself openly. Jesus had his own time for everything. He had his own time for showing himself to the world. He had his own time for going up to the Feast of Tabernacles. But our point this evening is centered on the words that John gives by way of explanation for that attitude, that his brethren did not believe on him. There are three things I would like to look at particularly this evening, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. And the first is the opportunities that these brethren had. The second is their unbelief. And the third, to notice that they had only a limited time in which they could come to faith, in which they could believe. Now, we look at them with a view to applying these things to ourselves, and I'm sure that is obvious in any case. And so, when we consider, first of all, their opportunities, we have in mind to have a look at our opportunities. And when secondly we consider their unbelief, we have it in mind to look at unbelief among ourselves here today. And finally, when we notice that they had only a limited time to believe, we wish to apply that to ourselves also, and notice that we have only a limited time, to believe. Well, to consider first of all their opportunities. They lived at close quarters with Jesus, and that would be true, although we would extend the idea of brethren, if we were to take it, that that's what the expression meant, to members of the wider family, cousins, say. Nephews of Mary, or nephews of Joseph, perhaps. Though I very much doubt that that's what was intended to understand. But they would have seen Joseph growing, they would have seen, I should have said, Jesus growing up with them. If they were strictly his brothers, then they would have been somewhat younger, but still, they would have seen a good degree of his childhood. And they would have seen how, as it is recorded in the Gospel according to Luke, he increased in wisdom and stature, and in favour with God and man. He was developing as a child would, though we must, to some extent, qualify that. But he was growing in wisdom, growing in understanding. He was developing. He had the, considering his human nature, he hadn't the same capacity to understand when he was 4, as for instance he had when he was 8, or again when he was 12. His natural understanding developed. There were things he couldn't do as man when he was 4 that he could do when he was 8, and much more when he was 16. He was developing in wisdom. He was developing in stature. He was growing physically, developing. His strength was developing. He was getting taller, and so on. But you see, he was growing in favour with God and man. Other people around him were noticing these things. They would have been increasingly impressed with one that was growing up among them. He was growing in favour with God. Now, there's something remarkable about that. Perhaps we wouldn't have expected that, that the one who was God should grow in favour with his Father. But we're talking about his human nature. We take it as it is. I'm not going to try and comment on it further. I leave it with you. But you see, what is particularly to be noticed this evening is that these youngsters who are now described as his brethren, now that they have got older, they saw these things. They saw it happen. They may not have been able to appreciate things, being immature themselves, as I assume the younger than Jesus was, and that would most certainly have been true if they were strictly his brothers, or more strictly his half-brothers, the sons of Mary and Joseph. They saw him as a perfect child. They saw no need for Joseph or Mary to rebuke Jesus. There was the incident when he was up at the temple and he did not return with them. And there was something of a rebuke there, but it was misplaced. He had to explain. And there was something of a rebuke even in that, but a respectful rebuke altogether, taking into account the relationship that there was on the human level between the son and the mother, between the son and the stepfather, that he must be about his father's business. Did they not know that? Well, they had obviously not taken it properly into account. Yes, how that was the wonderful one he was. And the brothers too, they must have known is something of the wonderful one that was with them. Now, as he got older, and in particular when he went out to begin his public ministry, And that's what they were speaking about here. They spoke of the works that Christ was doing. They seemed to, in their own unbelieving way, think that his disciples, no doubt, were to understand disciples there in a wider sense, not the 12, but all who would pay any attention to his teaching. His disciples needed to see the works that he was doing, to see further miracles. They had seen the miracles. Many more, no doubt, they had heard about. And clearly, it didn't make any real impression on them. What was wrong? Well, they were fallen creatures. They were sinful. They were of their father, the devil. In a very real sense, there was that complete difference between Mary's first son. He was conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit. He was the Son of God. He was without spot. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. He was separate from sinners. Yes, but they weren't holy. They had sinned. They were unbelieving. They weren't listening to the stories about Jesus' miracles with the believing attitude they should have had. They weren't viewing whatever miracles they saw themselves with a believing attitude. They might in some ways have been proud of Jesus and his connection with them. But you see, they had unbelieving hearts. Their wills weren't renewed. They had no desire for God's glory. They had no desire that Jesus should be glorified. Yes. And so, you see, these miracles were not having the proper effect on them. What effect should miracles have had on them and on the people around them? What effect should miracles have on us today? Well, John will tell us. He says, as he's almost finished his gospel, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are written in this book, but these are written. Enough of them were written. Why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Did they hear? Or perhaps they were even present themselves when Jesus had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Perhaps they even knew the lad who had brought that, as it were, in today's terms, as a packed lunch for himself, as one would imagine was the case. That was all the food, it would seem, that could be readily obtained. But Jesus took it and he divided it up, he multiplied the food to an extent beyond what was necessary to give everyone enough to eat. Yes. If they didn't see the miracle, I'm sure they heard about it. What did they make of it? Or did they say, "Here is Jesus, the Son of God"? No. No. It was just to them a wonderful thing. It was interesting, no doubt. They might well have talked about it among themselves, but it didn't bring them to believe. It didn't take it as a sign, along with all they had known of Jesus growing up with them. All the wonderful things, no doubt, he said, though very possibly he didn't say a great deal. I don't really know. But you see, There was always a restraint, we might say, more or less, on the way that Jesus spoke. Sometimes, at any rate with his disciples, he might have been very free about what his purpose was, but there was a veil over, there was a blindness over the disciples' mind themselves. And that was certainly true of those who were growing up with it. But you see, that was the purpose. That they, yes, and we, as we read these miracles, read about these miracles in the Bible, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Anointed One, sent to be the Savior of the world, sent to be a prophet and a priest and a king. What's your reaction? You've got your opportunities. You've had many opportunities. You've heard about Jesus of Nazareth, the Anointed One, and the One that came into the world to save sinners. He said before you. He said before you again and again that these are your opportunities. Have you come to this, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that believing you might have life through his name, through him, believing in him as the Son of God who came into the world to do so many wonderful things? Yes, all these great glorious things are set before you so that you might believe, so that you might receive the truth about Jesus, so that your sins might be forgiven. That's the opportunity that you have. If you would take it, that's how it would be. Now, let us notice also that never man spake like this man. They must have been conscious of that. However limited their understanding, however little they took things in, they must have known that their brother, if we use that term, it was unique. It was something remarkable, though no doubt they were closing their eyes to a great deal of what they might have known. Think of how he spoke. They must at least have heard some of these things. "Come unto me," he said, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." They heard such things. We have heard them. We have heard them over and over again. We have read them. Have we taken them in? That's the thing. We've had our opportunities. How often have you heard these words? "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You've heard the words time and time again. What have you made of them? Oh, think of it in terms of an opportunity of finding rest for your soul. Is it a troubled soul that you have? A soul troubled in this weary world, soul troubled in one way or another. And think of the One that came in God's great name to save. Think of the One that came into this world to die and to rise again. For he came into the world to save sinners. And think of him exalted on the throne of glory now. And think of him saying to you still, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And think of him saying, "Take my yoke upon you. Put off the yoke of the devil. Put off your obedience to yourself. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Do not learn of the world. Do not learn the things of the world. Do not learn the foolishness of the world. Do not learn a false religion. Do not learn anything apart and away from what is revealed in the Word of God. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy." See how he emphasizes that. "And my burden is light." And he will help you. If only you will come to him, he will help you himself to bear whatever burden he imposes on you. Oh, you feel it. Something is a burden. Something that the Lord has laid upon you in your providence. It's some duty that he would lay upon you. And you say, oh, how heavy that burden is. But you're forgetting this. That if you look to him, if you bring your burden back to him that gave it to you, he will help you to bear it. For he is assuring you this day again, and this fresh opportunity of hearing Christ speak, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Hear him again. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life. For him hath God the Father sealed. Do not wear out your life in this world, for what will perish? Oh yes, do an honest day's work, be honourable in what you do in this world. Be conscientious about it, but that's not the main thing, remember that. This is what you're to put your labour for. This is what you're to be intense about. What will be food for your soul? Yes, he gave himself for sinners, and he's inviting you to come to him. He's calling on you to come to him. Yes, for him hath God the Father sealed. Him, to him, God the Father has given the seal of approval. He did so in his miracles. He has done so in many a way since then. In the way he has authenticated the word of the truth of the gospel and blessing it to the salvation of sinners. We've had our opportunities of hearing these things, and we are to be considering, have we made use of these opportunities? Now, these brethren had the opportunity of actually seeing various miracles. They had heard many wonderful things spoken from Jesus' lips, no doubt. No, they hadn't seen every miracle. They hadn't been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Only James and John and Peter had been there. But you see, they had this, and we have this, the more sure word of prophecy. But unto we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. They had not heard as Peter had heard, and he wrote about it afterwards. That voice from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Did it matter? Not really. They were at no real loss because they hadn't heard that, and neither are we. We've read about these things in the Word of God and much, much more. Yes, it's the more sure. It's the more sure word of prophecy. How remarkable. Comparing the voice from heaven. Oh, what would you give, you might say, for a voice from heaven? What would I give to be, have been in the world when Christ was in the world? No, no, no. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We've got the Bible. We've got the Scriptures. That's enough. That's more than enough. It's much more than enough. And to them we do well to take heed. We're to treat them as a light shining in a dark place, to light a way to heaven. In this dark night, you're glad of lights of various kinds, that you don't have to stumble along the road to your home. In a dark night like this, when there's probably, I didn't check, but there's probably not even a moon. But you see, that's how it would be, going to eternity. No light. But we have a light. Because we've got the Bible, we've got a light. It's a light shining in a dark place. When unto we do well that we take heed. Yes. Yes. We've got our light. Are you using it? youth that at home the electricity goes off and you say, where's the torch? Where did I leave the torch? Or you might say, is there a torch in the house? Well, we're on our way to eternity, then we should be saying to ourselves, have I a torch? Yes, I've got a torch. But do I put it on? Do I take it with? Or is it to be found when the lights will go off? It was as it's still to be found, I mean, when the lights will go off and death comes. Well, we've got our opportunity. We've got the scriptures. We've got the Bible. We're to use it. Yes, and how much there is about Christ and the Word of God. They just take it. In these words of the Apostle John, one of those who was on the Mount of Transfiguration also, and it's now part of Scripture, that light, it's there, and it should function as a light for us, and we would, if we were making use of our opportunities. That which was from the beginning, he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for that life was manifested. And we have seen it. That's for John. But listen on. And be a witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. You see, what they saw and heard, they recorded in the Word of God, and it's there for us to use. We have our opportunities too. It's but coming back to this, the people of that time, the brothers in particular, they had their opportunities, but by virtue of the fact that they were holy men of God, like John, like Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit to record these things in Scripture, that they are there for us to use. That which we have seen and heard, he says, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, that we who weren't eyewitnesses might have fellowship with those that were, and that our joy it might be full, entering by faith into these things, taking the revelation concerning Jesus Christ as a torch to light our way to the eternal world. Yes, and you see, and I leave the matter here just now, even that there is this message also in Scripture, left for our good, the words of Christ still, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There it is. Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came as a Saviour. They were to eat his flesh and drink his blood. We're to receive the testimony concerning his death. We're to receive Christ as the one who died. We're to believe on him as the one who died. That's what it amounts to. And if we do, eternal life will be ours, and we will have a blessed resurrection. We will be raised up, a body reunited to soul, to be with Christ in heaven forever. Now, we have these opportunities. These things are set before us, as they were set in one degree or another before the brothers. Now the next thing we come to is this, their unbelief. His brothers did not believe in him, in spite of their opportunities, in spite of the wonderful opportunities that they had, in spite of how much was set before them in one way or another, by the miracles and by what they knew of what Christ said and how that corresponded to the Old Testament scriptures. And yet, they did not believe. And we might remember the words of John more generally, how Christ came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. He came unto his own people. That is, he came unto those who had associated with the church of God, who had been brought into that church through the sacrament of circumcision. And as it to be said this evening, oh, there are those here who have not believed in Christ in spite of the opportunities that have been theirs, that Christ has come into his own in the preaching of the gospel, and his own have not received him. Yes, as it so to be said, his own have not received him. Is that the case with yourself after all your opportunities, the many years? Is it since you first could understand what was being said in the preaching of the gospel? Understand it to some extent at any rate. How many? 60 years? Oh, it will be more in some cases. And after all these years, has it to be said, they have not believed. You, after all these years, are still in the same dangerous position, edging ever closer to the cliff over which you must fall, unless you believe, down into a lost eternity. Days following day, one and another have been taken away from us into eternity. We must sooner or later follow. The question arises, are we ready? These brothers, clearly, they were not ready to die. They had not made anything of the opportunities that were theirs at that stage, at any rate. And yes, I remind those of you here who have not made use of your opportunities in how dangerous a position that you are in. I remind you, perhaps you don't want to be reminded that you're getting old. Perhaps you don't want to be reminded that death is getting closer. But I must remind you, if I am at all to fulfill my function as an ambassador for Christ, I must tell you these things plainly. They're obvious, I know. It doesn't need any revelation to remind you of these things. No, but unless I remind you of them, there is the danger that you will let these things pass without getting any benefit from them. And then you will pass suddenly, it may be, into a lost eternity. Oh, will you not stop now? Will you not stop and think? Will you not see how dangerous a position it is that you are in? Just as dangerous as these brethren were in. How foolish the friends of Jesus were, the friends of the family it might have been. They went out to lay hold of him at one stage. For they said, he is beside himself. He's acting madly. Ah, no. He wasn't mad. He wasn't beside himself. For this was true. He was acting as the Son of God in our nature. They were expecting to act as a mere human being would have acted. That was different. He was the Son of God in our nature. He was acting consistently. He was acting appropriately. Yes, but how are you acting? Are you acting in a believing way? Are you taking in the testimony of the Word of God to yourself as a sinner? Are you taking in this matter of the necessity of faith, that whoso eateth the Christ's flesh and drinks his blood will have eternal life, and that unless you will eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood, you can have no life? Yes, that's how it is. Yes. And it's brought before us in the providence of God, is so that we would take these things seriously. Yes. There were those in the previous chapter, as we are told, who heard Christ say all these things about believing and eating his flesh and drinking his blood, And the conclusion they came to was, this is an hard saying, and they asked, who can hear it? Is that the way you are sometimes? When you are under the word of God, you say, do you? This is a hard saying, who can hear? Oh, it's no wonder the people give up going to church when that's what they hear. Ah, well, what's brought before you, I trust, is entirely based on the word of God. And it was Christ that was the preacher on that occasion. They didn't think of saying, because their hearts were at enmity against the truth, they didn't think of saying, oh yes, it's difficult to understand, but supposing we went to ask Christ, or supposing we went to ask one of his disciples, surely we would get an answer, surely we would understand. And that's the way we should be. There might be many a hard saying as far as we are concerned in the word of God, many a thing that is difficult to understand, and many a thing that is difficult for flesh and blood to obey. But that's not the end. There is a throne of grace to go to, and it's the Saviour, the gracious Saviour, that is on the throne. He understands us. We are not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that was tempted like as we are. Let us therefore go boldly to the throne of grace, or let us therefore come boldly, it is, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when, in your unbelieving response to the word of God, you say, hey, that is a hard saying, do not stop there. That's how it might appear to you. That, go boldly to the throne of grace, say, in the name of the Saviour, I would ask, that this would be opened up to me, that I might get light upon the truth, that I would get a willingness to obey. You see, as Christ had said, you will not come to me that you might have life. You are unwilling to come. That's how it was with his disciples. Sorry, with his brethren. That's how it was with those that were listening to him in the synagogue in Capernaum. That's what I was referring to in chapter 6. And that's how it is still today. Why will you not come to Christ? Why will you not forsake your sin? Why will you not start out in the way to heaven? I've got an answer for you. It's because you don't want. You don't want to be too near to Christ. You've no will for it. Your heart is corrupt. Your desires are under the influence of your fallen nature. What you need is a complete change. Oh, how true it is that except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what you need. Are you asking for it? Oh, make me willing. I know I'm going to die. I know I'm not fit for heaven. I know I need to believe. Oh, ask. Remember, Christ sits on a throne of grace and a throne of kindness. Remember his infinite willingness to be the great and glorious intercession to, as it were, make known to the Father, to present to the Father, perhaps it would be better to say, to present to the Father the petitions that have been sent up in this world. Yes. Ask him to make you willing. Ask him to reveal Christ to you, and then you will be willing. Because there will come such a power of the Holy Spirit with the word of Christ that you will begin to believe, and you will set out on the way to heaven. You see, the salvation that is in Christ Jesus is altogether sufficient for our needs. Yes, they were asking in Capernaum, that's in the previous chapter, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And you might have many a question of many a kind. How this, how that? Yes, I'm inclined to say in one way, throw all your questions away. But on the other hand, oh, remember that it is said to you, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come with your questions, come with your objections. And what follows? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, whatever your difficulties are, they were influenced, no doubt, by the way that people were thinking around them. And that may be the case with you also. As the others, when Jesus did go to the temple, were saying, do the rulers know that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Whatever it was making them think like that. They weren't understanding the scripture properly. They were relying on the current of thinking around. Oh, but we've got to do with this, the Bible, with the God of the Bible. And if we're misled by the ways of thinking in our community, if we're misled by the ways of thinking from the world around us, as we pick that up from the media, oh, let us go with our difficulties to the Lord. Many a difficulty friends might put in our minds, many a difficulty relations might put in our way. But oh, let us gather it all up. Let us walk past it all. Let us leave it all behind and come to Christ. Come before him as the one who sits on the throne of grace and ask him to clear up our difficulties. We need to be under the influence of the Bible. And if it is that we're misunderstanding various parts of the Bible, oh, where should we go? But to the Lord himself, to the great teacher. Who's that? That's Christ. Christ is the great teacher. He's the prophet, in other words. It who teaches by his word and spirit, by the Bible and the Holy Spirit, applying the truth to our souls, to apply to us the will of God, to make known to us the will of God for our salvation. Go then to him. Go and pray it. Go to the Bible. Ask the Lord to open it up to you. Ask the Lord to draw you by his grace. And ask the Lord to cleanse out of you that unbelieving spirit which has such an influence on you. Finally, these people had only a limited time to believe. And that is the way that it is with us also. Now, we must note that after the resurrection, we read among those who continued with one accord in prayer with the disciples, they were Christ's brethren. Now, whether that applied to them all, or just to some, that's what I certainly can't decide for you. But there's no doubt about this, that the brethren generally were brought to believe in Christ. But let that not leave us presumptuous. They had only a limited time. They sought and found Christ before it was too late. At one time, though Christ had come to them, though Christ was so near them, they did not receive him, they did not believe in him. That changed. They did believe, they did receive him. And what a blessing that was. So that they were among those to whom he gave power to become the sons of God. He gave them authority to be considered the children of God because they believed on him, because they believed in his name. We have our opportunity to continue, however long, however short that may be. It would be presumptuous for us to say, I'll have another Sabbath, I'll have another year, The year's not got far to go now. Your life may not have far to go. This is a time where several have been taken away from our community, and in particular from our congregation. It's a reminder of the uncertainty of time. It's a reminder of how short a time we shall on earth remain. Measured by our own standards, some of those who had died, they reached a good old age, but it came to an end. And we would be foolish to assume that our lives will be prolonged even to that extent. But it soon passes away and it is gone. Think in particular of life as an opportunity to find Christ. An opportunity. A blessed, gracious, wonderful opportunity to find Christ. But let us take the matter in his own words. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. But he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Yet a little while, Christ was saying, is the light with you. His brethren made use of their opportunities. Will we? We have the light with us, the light of God's word. We have Christ with us as when we gather. He has promised to be where two or three are gathered together in his name. Are we valuing our opportunities? Are you, as Bartimaeus did, crying when Christ is passing by, when he is made known, when a little is said about him, when you are reminded that he came into the world to save sinners, when you are reminded that he died for sinners, if when you hear his call, come unto me and I will give you rest? Are you like Bartimaeus crying, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me? Bartimaeus knew well that he only had a short time. Jesus would soon be gone. He was just passing through Jericho. He would shortly be on his way. If he didn't shout, he would never be heard. That's the danger that we are in, that we will put off. And if we put off, at some stage, it will become too late. Jesus is saying, yet a little while is the light with you. Yet a little while. You have this opportunity. Do not promise yourselves another. While you have light, you are to walk in that light. You are to enter in through the straight gate, the narrow gate, into the way that leads to everlasting life. In other words, you are to take this opportunity. You are to take the information that is set before you, the testimony of the Word of God concerning Christ and him crucified. You are to take that information and you are to receive it, and you are to receive Christ as he is held out to you in the testimony of Scripture. You are to look to him. You are to come to him. You are to believe in him. You are to trust in him as the one appointed by God the Father to be the Savior of sinners like yourself. Yet a little while does that opportunity last. You are to walk when you have the light, lest the darkness of death, the darkness of a lost eternity, it will come upon you. Oh, think of the warning that Christ gave to. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's the danger. And dying in your sins, what does that mean? It means going down to a lost eternity to receive the punishment that is due to you because of your sins. Die in your sins. What you have now is an opportunity. is it to be a final opportunity. That's the way you have to treat it. It might not be. But you're not to presume that you will have any further opportunities. You might die in your sins. Come to Christ now. Hear him as he stood on that last day of the feast, as that is recorded further on in the chapter. That last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If anyone here is athirst." Anyone thirsting here? That's the question. Anyone unsatisfied? Anyone conscious of sin? Anyone dissatisfied with themselves? Is there? Christ is calling. He hasn't passed away yet. He's still with us. His opportunity. He's still giving you an opportunity. He's crying, "If any man thirst, what then? Let him come unto me and drink. Let him come and take from these rivers of water that flow from the throne of God and of the Lamb. These rivers, these full rivers, these overflowing rivers of spiritual blessing, come and take a drink from there. Come with this in your mind, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Come with this in your mind. Come and drink. Come and receive Christ as the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why should you perish when everlasting life is brought so near you? Why should you go on in unbelief? Why should you despise this so great salvation?" Here once more, Christ calling to you, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." May he bless his word to us. And let us pray. O Lord, forgive us all our sins, forgive us our unbelief, forgive us our rebellion, and bring us to Christ, and may Christ draw near to us, powerfully and effectually. And may Christ draw near to us by the Holy Spirit, to apply the word of the truth of the gospel to our souls. Bless what we have been considering of thy word, and grant to do us good. Remember us in infinite mercy, Lord. Bless us with all spiritual blessings. Mix thy word with faith in our hearts, and draw us by almighty power. Wash away all our sin, do us good thyself. Oh, remember us with that love that thou bearest to thine own, and do thou visit us with thy salvation. Grant to deliver us from every evil way, and draw us by almighty power. Pardon us, bless us, and keep us. Do us good thyself, for Jesus' sake. Amen.